Good morning to you all. As I say pretty much to open every one of my sermons now, I'm glad you're here because I've got something I wanted to say to you this morning. I typically start with something lighthearted, perhaps something amusing, maybe funny. I don't know. I like to think that I'm quick-witted regardless, but what I want to do is be engaging, and I want to make you feel relaxed, and I want you to feel happy. To a certain degree, though, I'm not feeling that today. I am actually feeling just a little bit nervous, and I'm nervous because I don't want to say something that is completely wrong. I don't want to say something that's offensive or divisive or damning or what those descriptions could be. And I'm fairly confident that I won't do that, mainly because when I get to the part that I'm a little nervous about, I'm going to be very careful when I arrive at that point. I want to discuss something that, to be quite honest, I'm not completely even convinced of it myself, but I'm sharing with this for you to consider this as I consider it. Maybe you've already considered it. And of course, I'll present scripture. I'll discuss some facts. I will offer some opinions, perhaps, and I will try to be obvious when it is just my opinion. And I wrote that in there in the beginning of the sermon, but I'm not entirely sure when I get to that point. The more I think about it, I'm not sure if it is opinion. I think what it is just something that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. So when I get to that point, I'll definitely try to point it out. Make y'all nervous too now? So what I'm talking about this morning and the title of the sermon is You Didn't Do It. And it sort of took on irony this morning in a text messaging back and forth with somebody this morning because they said, I lost the title of that sermon, and I said, you didn't do it. It's too late because the programs have already been printed. And I thought, well, no, wait a minute. That sounds like I'm being accusatory. It's like, no, it's literally you didn't do it. I don't know. I felt kind of sorry about that. So in the beginning of this presentation this morning, I, as I typically do, and maybe everybody does this, but what I like to do is let you know where it started. And it started as I was leading a song, Were You There, when they crucified our Lord. And if you know that song, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, but it asks a question, you know, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Were you there when he hung upon a tree? Were you there? Were you there? And it makes him tremble. He feels really awful about it. And I don't know exactly what the words in that song were meant to convey when they were written. It could be literal. Were you there? I mean, no, I wasn't there, but sorta, maybe, since he died for sins and I'm a sinner. Maybe I was there. Maybe they're written to place in our minds the severity of that horrible sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Regardless, it somehow planted the seed for this lesson here this morning. I'll cover most of that later. I have other thoughts first. There were many ways for me to begin this sermon. And as I've always said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. So here we go. The discussion begins with, why did Jesus have to die? I'm not questioning God's plan. Don't think that. I don't have a solution that was better than his. And I remember that his ways are not my ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts. I know that, and we discussed that many times up here, and Mike hits on this as much as I do, perhaps more, in that verse that's in Isaiah 55:8. You know, his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And that doesn't mean anything more than he's smarter than I am. He has a better plan than I am. He knows everything. I know what I know. But just as important, and I found this other verse that kind of goes along with that, Deuteronomy 32:4, reminding us that he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. I liked that verse. His plan is perfect. I'm not questioning it at all. As I said, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to understand it just a little bit better. And I'm trying to ensure that I look at things correctly. So we go back to the beginning, and I mean literally the beginning of time. The earth is created and man is put upon the earth. And all this is created perfectly. Adam and Eve are basically given one thou shalt not. Adam and Eve didn't thou shalt not. They fall to temptation. And it's not temptation that was created of their own accord. They're tempted. They're tempted by Satan. But see, now we have a problem. Humans have fallen from perfection. We have sin. God abhors sin. With sin, there is no home with God. And what is the wage for sin? Death. And I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about eternal death, not that we pass from this earth. And I admit that sometimes, and I don't know why these thoughts creep into my head, but I sometimes late at night, I will get kind of really nervous feeling in my gut thinking about death. I don't know why. It's inevitable. And it's something that probably I shouldn't fear. When you deep think about it, a Christian, eternal death is something that should be much more frightening than the death of a faithless and her, because the earthly death is something that we shouldn't fear at all. It's inevitable. It's natural. It's the next step in meeting the author of the whole universe. If we trust in God and believe in God and hope for that promise, it actually should be something that we, in certain degrees, look forward to. But we hold on to this earthly life, and I think that that's a good thing too, because I think that we've been blessed with this earthly life, and I think that we should be good stewards of it, and I think that we should enjoy it to the fullest amount that we can while we live a life for God. But eternal death, that's also a place where something could creep in. We could be a little bit fearful of that too, because we've been promised an eternal death because of the wages of sin or death. But we're not without hope. God promised the Savior to defeat the serpent or Satan. And this is interesting for me, by the way. This is found in Genesis 3:15. And this verse, as I currently understand it, went over my head for 55 years. I was born in 1965. I haven't had a birthday yet. You figure it out. This went over my head my whole life. And it says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Enmity, meaning Eve's descendants, the human race, us, and Satan, we're going to be enemies for all time. Eve's descendant would be stronger, would crush your head, than the serpent, who would only strike his heel. He really could reach out and try to do his worst, but he wouldn't be able to do much damage, if any damage at all. Her descendant would thus be more powerful than Satan. Her descendant was Jesus. I don't understand how I never understood how far back it was predicted that Jesus would come. But still, human beings will continue to sin, and for years, humans would sacrifice innocent lambs for the atonement of the punishment they deserved. This isn't the ultimate plan, though, of it. That plan was foretold many times in prophecy, especially in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, but in other places in the Old Testament as well. I'm not going to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah this morning. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. If not, read it. It's going to tell you about Jesus coming later in the New Testament. And centuries later, then, that prophecy is fulfilled. John 3:16, of course, talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John acknowledges this. God himself acknowledges Jesus Christ, who he is, and who he is to God. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, chapter 5, he says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Also, in 1 John, first chapter in the 29th verse, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus Christ, cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the good news is predicted. It occurs. It's chronicled for us to read for all time. God confirms who Jesus is. John explains why God executed that plan. And John the Baptist proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb and he washed away the sin of the world with his blood. as far as the judgment goes, a judge who pardons lawbreakers is not a fair judge. I'm talking about an earthly judge here now. That's not who we want sitting on the bench. We don't want somebody who just says, it's okay, you just did that, and we're not going to punish you. And even if we sometimes feel sorry for the criminal, or perhaps even if sometimes we feel sorry for the sinner, we can probably agree that the guilty shouldn't receive the same judgment as the innocent. That just wouldn't be fair. Without pardon of sin, a fair God would have no choice but to judge us guilty, to judge us unworthy. God doesn't want us to be guilty. Doesn't want us to be guilty. He needed a place to put our sin, to remove it, to forgive it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ring a bell there for you? We sing right out of this verse in the song, The Power of the Cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. So that ends this point one here. Man has sinned. There's no place in heaven with sin. God creates a path of forgiveness. And the plan with the ultimate sacrifice is the only innocent lamb is done as Christ becomes our sin or takes the punishment in our stead and gives us a chance to be blameless. So my next point then, or next question, is it possible for me to not sin? The short answer is no. Why? The answer could be much more detailed and perhaps even debated than what I'm going to say today, but honestly, that's another full sermon and perhaps I'll tackle it. But for now, I'm simply going to say that sin is spoken of, admitted, and acknowledged in so many places in the Bible. Here's an example. David writes in Psalm 5:15, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David, who's said to be a man after God's own heart, admits, I'm sorry, he knew that he was sinful and made it sound like it was impossible for him to be any other way. John himself implies the Christian sin. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, he writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for also the sins of the whole world. John's hope is that we don't sin. It's my hope. I hope it's your hope. But if we do, we have an advocate, and that advocate is the one that God gave us. Perhaps most convincing is 1 John 1 and 8, which simply says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is no indication that I can find anywhere in the Bible that there's exceptions to this. No, if anyone claims innocence, if anyone claims that they don't sin, they're lying. They're lying to themselves. They're lying to you. What's your sin? I don't know. It's not just murder. It's not just stealing from the bank. There are many things that are sins. And sometimes your mind wanders. Sometimes you do and say things that perhaps are not just quite right. It's all it is just a slight difference from perfection at times. But sin is sin. God doesn't want it, but he wants to. So that's going to end my point two, which is try as much as we may, we'll never be able to reach perfect resistance in this world. David couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. Your grandparents couldn't do it. You can't. I can't. So the next point that we're going to talk about then is who killed Jesus? Well, there are many Multiple small, many answers to that. religious leaders, of course, were part of this. Matthew 26 chapter tells of chief priests and elders who assembled and schemed to arrest and kill Jesus. Matthew 27 then reports the Jewish leaders demanded that the Romans put Jesus to death. And later that chapter, we learn literally that the Romans are the ones who actually crucify him. Luke 23 tells us of the people of Israel shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So here we have a group of people who before this and after this never came together to do anything. And they carry out the unthinkable, the murder of our Son of God. But did they kill him? Sure, they carried out the deed. But without God's willingness to allow that to happen, could they have killed them? Why did Jesus have to die? To give us pardon for our sins. Who sins? We do. Did we kill him? Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Okay, this is the part where I'm a little nervous. Did the religious leaders and Jewish leaders and the Roman governors kill Jesus? No. Did you do it? You didn't do it. If I'm on the floor wrestling with my grandsons, and you know, they're about this tall now, and if they win that wrestling match, did they beat me? No. They beat me because I have the power over them. I allowed them to beat me, for now anyway. When they gang up on me later, I'm sure I'm going to lose horribly. Who killed Jesus? The only one who had the power to take the life of a deity. God. Bear with me if that upsets you. Acts, the second chapter, 22 and 23 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Again, this proves that Jesus was who he was. Then it continues. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. With the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." Peter calls God's plan deliberate, with foreknowledge. We sing about it in Thomas' song. It's a song that has lyrics in it that's, first of all, we're horrified. How could this be part of the plan? We're humans. We look at that and say, that's just terrible. And we should think it's terrible, by the way. But it is part of the plan. This was God's perfect plan. His death provides a plan for the eternal redemption of God's own people. This was the most gracious act of love and mercy that could possibly be shown to us. But I don't think God sacrificed Jesus because of our sin, but to save us from it. God can't make us not sin. Okay, God can do anything. God has chosen to make it so that we cannot sin. His word says that we all do it. 1 John 1 continues with the verses 9 and 10, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us." Okay. Verse 10 then again verifies that if we claim we don't sin, we're saying God's a liar. This is a bad thing to claim, people. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from unrighteousness. But if I feel guilty when I fall short of, I feel guilty when I fall short of God's righteousness. Well, good. I should. You should. But you can't stop this. It doesn't mean that God wants us to go out and sin as much as we can so that we can be forgiven as much as we can. Romans 6:1, of course. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Heaven forbid. Does anyone think that? I hope not. Still, I say again, you're going to sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. No one, not one. So yes, feel guilty when you sin. Then yes, be filled with awe and thankfulness that you're forgiven. I ask you this morning not to dwell on your guilt when you think of Jesus' death. Rather, dwell on the awesome feeling of knowing our God would do such a thing to give us a chance to spend an eternity with Him. He laid out His plan of forgiveness because He knows us. We will not fully succeed in an innocent life. Your sin was and is inevitable. God already had a plan, though, before you were even born to wipe that sin off of your plate. Before you were even born. What's not inevitable? What's not inevitable, one of the things is your faith. When you ask for forgiveness of sin, there's no indication that God's going to mull this over for a little while and then get back to you on it. No. His answer is, I forgive you. Forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. No one deserves to be forgiven. Forgiveness is an act of love, mercy, grace. Forgiveness is a decision to hold something not against the person, despite what they've done to you. If God says, I forgive you, and you still feel guilty about what He just absolved you from, where does that thought come from? I don't think it comes from God. He's told you that He's going to forgive you that sin. We have trouble, I think, as humans, understanding what it is to forgive because we're humans. We can't do the powerful things that God can do. How does God forgive something that I'm going to remember that I did the rest of my life? I don't know. I don't know how He does that. But He's God. He says He will do that. What's not inevitable is whether or not you trust in God to believe that He can forgive as only He can. This basically concludes my thoughts this morning. I hope it wasn't controversial in any way. For your consideration, I would ask you to contemplate, what do you think came first? Your sin or the answer for that sin? What did come first? I believe God had an answer for our sinful nature long before we worked on this earth. Do you need to accept that plan today? Do you need a chance to have God give you His wonderful mercy? It pains me to think that Jesus did this for everyone, but not everyone will receive that gift. Some won't believe it. Some will mock it. Some will think that just living life is good enough. Living a good life is good enough. I don't see that in my Bible. And even sadder to me, some will understand it, hear it, perhaps even believe it, but refuse it. Why would you do that? This is a gift offered for everyone. You just have to say, I believe, I accept. I want to live my life as close to Jesus as I can, and I want to receive the forgiveness of my loving God when I fail. You have something that weighs on your heart heavily this morning that you can't seem to let go? If you can't let it go, ask God for help. Ask us for help. Come up here right now and let us know what those problems are. Because we're also on your side. We will pray for you. We will encourage you. We will love you. And we will help you as best as we can. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning, come forward while we stand and sing our invitation song.